Now I'd like to read in the book of the Acts, chapter 16, the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of the Acts, and chapter 16, and we'll read at verse number 30. Perhaps for sake of connection, let's look at verse number 25. Perhaps it'll be a new story for some. This is the account of two preachers that went into a place called Philippi. They weren't given a very good reception. And when we come to Acts chapter 16, to where we're about to read, they're actually in prison just because they preached the gospel. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, that's the jailer, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, a second reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, a few pages back in your Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll read at verse number 1. John, chapter 3, and verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, one final reading in the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 1. 2 Timothy, that's getting well on in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 12. Now, these are the words, the final words, the final written words of the Apostle Paul. He's about to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. But this is what he says in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, I trust that God will bless what we have read. I'd like to speak of these three statements that we have read tonight as statements that are worthy of our attention. I'm sure that there will be a lot of people in this building tonight that will agree with me when I say that a lot of our lives are filled with futility. There have been purchases that I have made. I remember buying a car one time, and it wasn't very long before I turned to my wife and I said, "You know, that car was not worth the money I paid for it." It was a piece of junk. I thought I was getting a good deal, but it wasn't worth it. And I'm sure there are likely students here tonight, and you've taken university courses or whatever, and you've barely started the courses, but you plowed through it somehow, and at the end of it you said, you know, that wasn't worth my time. Or maybe you've gone on a trip or started some kind of an endeavor, and your way home you thought about all that you put into it, and all the expense, and all the time, and you said, it wasn't worth it. It really wasn't worth it. A lot of our lives are filled with things that just aren't worthwhile. And tonight, the big issue is that we find out the realities that are worthy of our attention. Because I want to say tonight, as I look into this audience, and some of you are just starting out, you're just young people. And some of us are kind of in the middle part of this journey. And some of the people here tonight are almost the other end, getting older. But it's a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy to come to the end of the course and to look back and say, what a waste! And yet there are countless people in Vancouver, and that's the way they're living, and that's the way they're going to die. In fact, it's been said, and I don't know who said it, that youth, for most, is a mistake. And middle age, it's a struggle. And old age, it's regrets. But you see, what we have read tonight concerns three statements, realities from the mouthpiece of God that are worthy of your attention. They won't let you down. You can build on them, not just in time, but you can build on them for eternity. You see, that's what God wants you to understand, because the values or the things that we hold worthwhile will be the basis of our decisions, won't they? And the things that we decide will ultimately determine the course that we go. And of course, the pathway that we go will lead to the destiny that we choose. And so what we hold to be worthwhile tonight is absolutely important, because there's a lot of people and they think they're holding some very worthwhile things, and in the end, they're going to realize that they're just a pile of ashes, and they're going to crumble in their hands. Now, what have we read tonight that is worthy of being accepted? We have read in Acts chapter 16 about a question that is worth asking. I don't know if you've ever asked this question. I don't know if you've even thought about the issue. I'm sure this man that we have read in Acts chapter 16, that was likely the farthest thing from his mind. But there came a moment when he cried out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And tonight, that is a question that is worthy of being asked. We have read in John chapter 3 about an experience that's worth having. Jesus spoke to this man. He was a religious man. Not just even a religious man, but he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a clergyman. And though this man had taught others, and though this man had a tremendous grasp of the Word of God, though this man was known as a man of prayer, he was respected by all. And yet as he came knocking at the door of the Lord Jesus that night, the very core of his existence was uncertainty. Anybody here like that? Maybe I'm speaking to a religious person, and you've lived a good, honest, upright, moral, religious life. But as you come to the end of the journey, you wonder, am I really going to make it? Is everything settled? Do I have everlasting life? Am I really going to be in heaven? Here's a man called Nicodemus, and he came to the Lord Jesus, and he began to talk, but the Lord said to him, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You must be born again. Unless a person, except a man, be born again, he'll never make it to heaven. He'll never see. He'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And tonight, this necessity, friend, is an experience, a reality that's worth having. Because God wants to change you from the inside out. Religion will change the outside, put a new suit on the old man. But God's salvation puts a new man in the old suit, and pretty soon the old suit is changed, because everything changes. And when I think of God's dealings with me back in 1971, university student trying to find truth. And a young man had finally got located, and I understood I was on the wrong road. And I began to search for God's salvation because, you see, friend, I wasn't ready to meet God. And as I walked into a little gospel hall, I wasn't raised that way. But as I walked into that little Chelsea Heights gospel hall in London, Ontario, I came face to face with this verse on the wall where Jesus said, ye must be born again. And as I saw that verse, I said, you know, that has never happened to me. And if that verse is right, then I've got a problem. I'm thankful that that problem was solved. And that God has graciously, through the work of the Lord Jesus, he's changed my course and changed my life because of the new birth. Friend, it's an experience that's worth having. But we have read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 about a Savior that is really worth knowing. And you know, as I look at this audience, I see people, and there are some here that have been saved for many, many years. They'll tell you he's worth knowing. There are some that have only been recently saved, and they'll tell you he's worth knowing. And here's the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he's saying goodbye now. He's writing his last will and testament. He's looking ahead to eternity. But he says, I'm not ashamed. Is the one that I've committed all to. He's worthy of knowing. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, he could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is more than Christ. Tell me tonight, what does life mean for you? What makes life tick for you? What is worthwhile in your life? Because apart from the Savior and his salvation, friend, you're just building on the sand that will ultimately end in disaster. We have read of this question that's worth asking tonight. And as I've already mentioned, this man in Acts chapter 16 wasn't the type of man that attended gospel meetings in the gospel hall. He was a hard man. He had a hard job. He was callous. He was indifferent. And as those gospel preachers were thrust into his charge, he put them in the inner prison, locked those clasped around their feet and their hands, and likely turned away with a good chuckle, saying that's exactly what they deserve. Stripes in and put across their backs. And as he closed the door behind him and locked it securely, he went back and thought to himself, that's what those men deserve. You see, God had his eye on that man. And I'm convinced that God has his eye on some of you tonight. It's no mistake, you know, it's not just by chance that you're in a gospel meeting on a Friday night. You could be a lot of other places. But God began to move in that man's life. And the Bible says at midnight there was an earthquake. Everything began to shake. Everything was ripped off the walls. Doors swung open. Chains fell off. And, you know, many a time, God begins to move in a person's life and he begins to shake their very their very existence. And by that I simply mean that as a man goes down this road, he begins to take a long look. And he begins to tremble. I remember when God began to speak to me, began to hear the gospel, and I understood that this road leads to a wrong destiny. So I can remember going out on weekends to hitchhike home on the 401, and I put up my thumb. And as I put up my thumb, I said, "Oh God, don't let me die, because I'm not ready." God began to shake me. And here's a man in Acts chapter 16 that was indifferent and callous and an unbeliever. But God had his designs upon him for blessing. And as that prison began to shake, there was more than just the foundation shaking. This man's very existence was put on the line. And as Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for he's at the point of suicide," he sprang in and he fell down trembling and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Tell me tonight, friend, have you ever said that personally? I'm not asking if you've joined a church. I'm not asking if you're religious tonight. Really, that's not even in question. Perhaps you've never even opened up the Bible. But has there ever been a time in your life when you became God conscious? And when you became eternity conscious? And when you took that long look and you understood, "I'm not right with God"? And perhaps in language other than what this man said, you said the same words. You said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? How can I get right with God? How can I know that my sins are forgiven?" You see tonight, friend, this is a question that is worth asking. Because when we come to this word saved, I hope you understand it's a Bible word. It's a definite reality. In fact, the Bible tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. Doesn't matter where you go. You can go around the world tonight. But God has emphatically stated that there is one Savior, and that's His Son. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and He came as a Savior. Peter could say, neither is there salvation in anybody else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Life's greatest necessity. We must be saved. But John 3:17 tells us that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And friend, that is the greatest possibility tonight. God's scope is the world. God desires that all would be saved. As I look at this large audience, there's not one person here, whether it's these young people over here, or these college students over here, or the oldest one in this meeting, there is not one person here tonight that God does not want to save. I'm glad that that's the God of the Bible. His arms are outstretched tonight. And you know, the wonder of it is that people around this globe are responding to His call. Because that's why Christ came. You might say, well, is it really possible to know that a person is saved? Yes, exactly. Because the answer we read in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," is life's greatest certainty. If you were to ask me tonight, or any believer in this meeting, tell me, are you sure of heaven? I could say, thankfully, yes. I don't say that boastingly, friend, because I don't deserve it. And I am not working for it. I don't preach in order to get to heaven. I'm not getting there because I pray. And I'm not getting there because of the great amount I put in the collection box. But I'm thankful to say that because of the work of the Savior, I know that I'm saved. What a reality. What a certainty. But this book tells me about life's greatest tragedy. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20 speaks about a day that's coming. And the prophet said, the harvest is past, and the summer is over, and the gospel is all finished, and we are not saved. You know, if the Lord Jesus came tonight, some of you would have to say, I'm not saved, and I'll never be saved. And if the grim reaper of death were to strike you on the way home, friends, that destiny of yours would be sealed. And you'd have to say, the harvest is past. My time of opportunity is over. And I'm not saved. I'm lost. What a tragedy. So you see, friend, this question this man asked is worthy of your consideration tonight. Because the reason why people must be saved is because of the penalty that's coming for our sin. We're living in a world in which people are saying, well, we won't worry about the consequences. Live for the moment. And it seems as if people are getting away with it. Seems that people can live every which way they want, and no one's going to clamp down on them. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says the wicked, the unsaved ones, shall be turned into hell. The Bible says, flee from the wrath to come. And I trust everybody here tonight understands that there is a payday someday. You can live like you like in life. That's your choice. But understand there's a God to meet. And you'll meet Him personally. You'll meet Him, friend, solitarily. You'll meet Him one at a time. And you'll meet Him with the full evidence before Him and before you of your choices, of your values, of your course, and of your response to the gospel. And the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, the great truth of being saved is the great truth of being delivered, of being rescued. And tonight, that's God's desire. But you see, it all depends what you do with this message. Just before I came, we were having meetings on a coast in Newfoundland. It's the Trinity Bay shore. In 1974, the gospel was brought to that shore. A big tent was pitched, and there were hundreds of young people that began to come. One of the ones that came was a young man from a place called Dildo by the name of Wade Paulett. Wade rode the buses that we had, learned the verses that we taught, sang the choruses that we had in the gospel tent, heard the stories, came out to the gospel meetings at night. But of course, the tent came down and a portable building was brought in. And he kept coming. But you know, as Wade got older, he began to get too old for the gospel. Just like some of you. And after a while, Wade didn't come back anymore. There came a time when he got his license. Got a car. gather some friends around him. And one night he was traveling between New Harbor and Greens Harbor. He came around a bend, and all of a sudden, all he could see were headlights in front of him. And before Wade could do anything about it, those two cars had come head on. By the time they stopped, one man was killed. Wade was in serious condition, and the ambulance was called. Very quickly, they put Wade on that stretcher, and they headed for St. John's, an hour away. And as they were going in, the attendant heard Wade trying to say something, and so he bent down. And he heard these words from a young man. He said, "Please, please call a minister. Please call a minister." But you know, before a minister could call, or before he even reached the hospital, Wade Pollard was gone. I thought to myself, I wonder why he asked for that request. Look, friend, my time is gone, but when it comes to the end of your journey, and it's likely going to be far sooner than what you think, will you be able to say, "Thank God I'm saved. Thank God it's all been settled. Thank God I left this road and I entered through the door through the Savior. I'm on this road." Because you see, when the dust settles and the diplomas are put up on the wall and you pick up your last paycheck and you enjoy your last day of retirement, the only thing that really matters is whether you've ever received Christ and you're safe from going down to hell. That's why tonight in this meeting, there are only two classes of people. There are those who are saved by the grace of God, and there are those who are lost. Look, friend, if you're in the last part, don't remain that way, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.